In the comic strip, the little boy is sitting there watching television when his slightly older sister walks into the room and demands that he change the channel. And he turns to her and says, "I was here first. I'm watching this show. Why would I change the channel to something that you want to watch?" To which she responds, "I'll give you five reasons." Turns her hand around and goes, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Little boy changes the channel. Gets up, and as he's walking into the other room, he's looking at his hand. And he says to his fingers, "Why can't you guys get organized like that?" You see, we all recognize that there is a significant power in unity. When people or things come together and work together on the same team, so much more gets accomplished than when people play solo acts. What we're seeing in the country in which we live is really quite an incredible thing. After coming off of the me generation, where everybody either played solo or spectator, either you were the superstar and you performed, or you weren't the superstar and so you sat on the sidelines and did nothing, we're beginning to see people take a step forward. After 9/11, we saw some incredible things. As people individually made their small commitments financially, as people began to give blood personally, as people began to load up their dump truck and their backhoe and drive to New York City, donate their shoes and their clothes, we saw so much of an outpouring of supplies and substance that it was just unbelievable. I remember them interviewing some of those construction workers that just basically packed up their equipment and drove to New York without a plan whatsoever, and they just showed up and said, "We're here to help." And they had to say, "You know, we got more help than what we can need. We've got more people than what we could ever use." You know, that kind of mentality. I can't do everything, but I can make a contribution. That kind of mentality is what creates greatness. Not only does that create greatness in a family, not only does that create greatness in a country, in a community, but that also creates greatness in the Church of Jesus Christ. Because there is an incredible power when people take what little they have and bring it together to connect it with the use of other people, and the net result of that is amazing things take place. This morning, I want us to look at a concept that is clearly taught in Scripture, and I want you to turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 usually gets read at weddings. And primarily, it's read at weddings because nobody reads the surrounding context. Chapter 4 starts out in verse 1. "Again, I looked and saw all the oppression that was taking place under the sun." You say, well, you know, if you read that verse at the beginning, you know, maybe some people would reconsider. This passage gives a series of problems, and then it gives a series of better thans, or there's a better way to do it. You see the first one, the tears of the oppressed are powerless, and he says basically it's better to either be dead or have never been born than to live in this life of pain in the world in which we live. He goes on in verse 4 and he talks about people laboring and working hard to try to acquire lots and lots of stuff versus the fool that sits around and gets nothing. And in verse 6 he says, "Better one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind." In other words, it's better to have a little bit and be content than it is to have your hands full and be miserable. And then he talks about an individual who amassed a big fortune of money. And yet he had no heirs, he had no one to leave it to, he had no one to relate to. And that's where we get the better than that we're going to look at this morning. In verse 9, he says, two are better than one. In other words, this concept of a unified commitment. Two people or more coming together, pulling their resources together, that has a powerful impact. And it can actually transform any situation. In this passage, he tells us two are better than one. because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up, but pity the man who falls down and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. People that come together in unity, come together with the same purpose, come together with a common commitment, can accomplish great things. And here he gives us three benefits of this concept called unified commitment. The first benefit that he gives us is that there is success in unity. When people come together and join their commitments to one another, there's an incredible amount of success. Look at verse 9. In verse 9, he says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. When two people work together, they can get more done than the sum total of each individual working separately. I was talking about this passage of Scripture this week with Jerry Bishop. He and I sat down for lunch, and we were talking about it. And he said, well, I got a story about that. And he went on to tell me this incredible story about how growing up in California, one day they took their whole class to the beach, and while they were there, the teacher's truck was sitting in some sand that was real bad. And he wasn't going to be able to get his truck out. And so they tied up to it, and all of the students began to pull. And of course, those of you who know Jerry, you know, he's no small guy. He was out there in front as the musher pulling him along. And he said, Tim, you know, there's a strategy in pulling. You know, pulling isn't one continuous motion. You know, you pull, and then you have to reset your feet, and then you pull again, and you have to reset your feet. Well, if one person is doing that, you lose momentum, because every time you reset your feet, the truck stops, and then you have to get it started again, and then it stops. But when you have multiple people pulling, it's a fluid motion, because while one person's resetting, the other person is pulling. And he said that we got onto that truck and we began to pull it, and we began to pull it, and we began to pull it. And finally we pulled it way to all to this place where he was on solid ground and he could drive away. And the teacher said afterwards, hey guys, as you were pulling me, I saw a place that we could have gone to that was actually much closer than where we ended up. He said, I tried to get your attention, but you guys were pulling so hard that I couldn't even get your attention. So I put on the brakes. And with that whole crew of students pulling, they never even noticed. They pulled that truck with the brakes on. That's the power that comes from a group of people working together, pooling their energy. There's an incredible amount of success in unity. Some of you might not be aware, but when two very competing companies that have competed for years and years began, they began with very different beginnings. The Westinghouse Company was founded by an absolutely brilliant individual. George Westinghouse himself was so brilliant, he had a number of patents. He developed the AC electricity flow, the alternating current electricity flow, which was not the common flow at the time. In addition to that, he founded 59 companies on his own. He started out with great success. His direct head-to-head competitor started out completely different. The General Electric Company started with Charles Coffin, who never patented one thing, never invented one individual thing, never founded another company. He was the CEO of General Electric. General Electric also opted for the DC current, which ended up becoming obsolete. But yet, within a short time, General Electric surpassed and continued to surpass Westinghouse. What was the difference? The difference between these two men is that Coffin decided that there was power in numbers. So he set up, as one of his first orders of business, a research and development school within General Electric to pull together and train the engineers of the future so that they would continually have new ideas. On the other hand, George Westinghouse was such a powerhouse of ideas that primarily his company was there to implement him. But there was only one of him, and there was only room for his ideas. And so, though two companies became successful, General Electric far surpassed the Westinghouse company, because General Electric and their first CEO understood the power of pulling people together, success in unity. If we can get a bunch of people being creative, we'll do much better than one superstar on his own. Two are better than one because they have a good return on their work. When they go to work, they're going to be successful. Second principle that we see in this passage is that there is support in unity. Not only is there success in unity, but there's support in unity. Look at verse 10. He says, if one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Help for the fallen. When someone gets in trouble, someone's weak. If you're on your own, you're by yourself. When someone's cold, if you're on your own, you're by yourself. You may do a great deal for a short time. But if anything goes wrong in the process, the absence of working as a team puts you in a very vulnerable position. There's an incredible amount of support in unity. And finally, there is strength in unity. There's strength in unity. Notice in verse 12. Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves, and a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Now, how many of you here have gone bungee jumping? Raise your hand. How many of you have gone with somebody that went bungee jumping? But you're not crazy, and you don't even know crazy people. Now, I know this is going to be really hard to see, and that's part of the point. But I held in my hand a little piece of stretchy rubber here. How many of you would jump off a bridge attached to this piece of rubber? No takers? Oh, we got one girl that'll do it. Don't trust me that much, honey. You know what? That's actually the rubber that a bungee cord is made out of. But let me show you what it looks like. It looks like this. They take thousands of these and they bind them together in this 2-inch cord, and a 200-pound man can jump off a bridge and get a lot of elasticity and still not hurt his head on the ground. Why? Because all of these become very strong when they're put together. Each individual one would never hold up. But a cord of many strands is not easily broken. And that's the point that Solomon is making here. One can be overpowered, but two can defend themselves. And when you got three, well, you've got a tough combination. It is a strong team. You know, this concept is not a hard concept for us to grasp. We understand this. If you put together a group of musicians playing random instruments in their own time, on their own pace, we don't get music. We get noise. But the incredible quality of a symphony, with each part playing at the specified time in the specified order, bringing what they have together with the whole, accomplishes a great deal. If we were to send our men and women into Afghanistan, one by one, and we said, okay, you know, for the first soldier, you go do what you're going to do, and the second soldier, you go what you're going to do, third soldier, you go, what would happen? What would happen to our military if each person was there to fight an individual personal war? They get picked off easily. But when we join them together in a unit and train as a unit, everybody's got a part, we can accomplish incredible things. The concept is not hard to understand. The question is, are you willing to embrace the Christian calling of a unified commitment? I want you to turn to the New Testament, to a very familiar passage of Scripture in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. This passage of Scripture, I feel like, is frequently misused. Now, Paul is writing to the church at Philippi, to the collective group. When this letter came to the collective group, it would have been read in a public setting as an exhortation to all of them. Most of the time, we read this passage as simply a personal encouragement that we might be kind and treat other people well. But that is a very small part of what's being said in this passage. I want you to see what he says in verse 1 of Philippians chapter 2. He says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Now here's what Paul is saying. That as a believer, you've been called to bring what you have. Your time, your talents, your resources, your thinking, your heart, your mind. To bring that and unite it together in common purpose with other believers to accomplish something great for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And the example of that that's given is Jesus Christ personally, who brought what He had, submitted it to the Father, and in union with the Father and the Holy Spirit, He came to earth, did His part, and the net result of that was the salvation of the earth, salvation of people who God calls into a relationship with Himself. That's the context. No one would be saved if Jesus Christ had not done His part in unity, in communion with the Father and the Holy Spirit. In the same way, the church will not be what God expects it to be if individuals within the church do not bring what God has given you and unite it together in one purpose to move forward. You say, okay, let's see that in the passage. Let me show it to you. I want you to see how he predicates this call to unified commitment. The first thing he says in this passage is that unity should spring from our connection with Christ. Unity should spring from our connection with Christ. And this is a very strong statement. Notice what he says. He says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ. Underline the word any. What he's saying here is that don't you get anything out of this relationship with Christ? You say, oh, but Paul, of course we do. He says, even the slightest bit of encouragement from being united with Christ ought to motivate you to do something. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, the concept here is that because Jesus Christ has died on your behalf to give you eternal life, to forgive you of your sins, to give you a home in heaven, does that do anything for you? You say, of course it does. It's the greatest thing in my life. Okay then. He goes on to say, if any comfort from His love, to know that God Himself loves you personally, does that set aside any worries or fears? Does that give you comfort? Does that allow you to put your head on your pillow at night and sleep knowing that the God of the universe cares so much for you that He thinks about you, that He's with you, that He's beside you? You say, Tim, well, of course I do. Of course that means something to me. Very good. He goes on. He says, if any fellowship with the Spirit. The word fellowship means to have something in common or to be sharing with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit that guides you, the Holy Spirit that empowers you, the Holy Spirit that speaks to you. Are you in tune with the Spirit? Are you walking in the Spirit? Do you want the Spirit to control and direct your life? You say, of course I do. Okay then, that's good. He goes on and just closes it with, if any tenderness and compassion. In other words, is there anything in your heart that would be tender toward the things of God and toward the people of God? Do you have any sorrow or compassion when you see somebody that's hurting or somebody that's having problems? Is that part of you? You say, well, of course that is. And all of these conditional clauses in the Greek expect an affirmative answer. Of course you do. Of course you have encouragement from being united with Christ. Of course you feel comfort knowing you've been loved by Him and that you're loved by Him. Of course you have fellowship. You share things in common with the Spirit. Of course you're people of tenderness and compassion. Of course all these things are true. Now, if that's true, that relationship with Christ and what you have as a believer, that ought to do something for you. It ought to get your attention. And it ought to get you focused. One of the most amazing things that I've witnessed in the last few weeks in seeing people get focused occurred in kind of a rather unusual way, something I would have never expected. My wife was watching the NFL draft. She went over to the neighbor's house, made them turn it on, because we don't have ESPN, and she made them turn it on so she could watch the NFL draft. She had to come home to do something, and I remember I was coming out the front door, and she was coming home from the neighbor's house, and she got to me. She said, "Tim, Dallas is up now, and they've got 8 minutes. And they're probably going to pick Roy Williams, and then the Jaguars are picking right after them." "What?" I said, "Who is Roy Williams?" She said, "I don't know, but Dallas is probably going to take him." Now, you guys got to understand, my wife doesn't watch any sporting events. Even if she goes to a game, she finds someone to talk to. When we were dating, and I was playing on the seminary basketball team, she would come to the games, and on the way back to the car, she would say to me, "Hey, Tim, who won?" Now, why in the world is my wife watching the NFL draft? Well, here's the reason. Our best friends in Louisiana just had a daughter who got married. And they came down here so that David and Shannon Eade could do their premarital counseling, and we met with them, and then we went back to Louisiana and did their wedding. And the fellow that their daughter is marrying had the potential of being drafted in the NFL draft. In fact, he actually did. Patrick Ramsey went to the Washington Redskins as the last pick. Some of you guys know this, don't you? Too much free time. As the last pick in the first round, quarterback for Washington. And the reason why my wife is into the NFL draft is very simple. Because she had a connection, a relationship with somebody who had the possibility of getting drafted. And that's exactly what Paul is saying. Paul is saying that if you have a relationship with Christ, if you're connected to Him, if your heart is with Him, then something profound ought to be happening in your life, and that ought to be unity. I want you to see what he says. He gives us the next principle, and he says, unity, not self-interest, should dominate our agenda. Unity, not self-interest, should dominate our agenda. Notice how he says it. In verse 2, he says, "Then make my joy complete." Now, let me just pause right there. Why does he say, "Make my joy complete"? Why does Paul make this personal? Paul already has expressed to them that he had joy because they'd become believers. They'd gone in, they'd shared the gospel, these people had come to faith, they'd become part of the church, but Paul said, "That's not enough. That doesn't make my joy complete." As a leader, Paul recognized the potential that each of these people had, not only to reach the city of Philippi, but to reach beyond that. He knew the potential that each of these people had to experience standing in the presence of Jesus Christ, hearing, "Well done, good and faithful servant." He knew the potential that these people had if they were to take their gifts and bring them together and all get on the same team and work hard for one common goal. He knew the potential that they had to impact their community. Paul understood that. And as the leader, Paul experienced something that I experience, and if you're a manager of a team at work, or and maybe sometimes in your family life, or maybe you're a coach for Little League, something you experience when you look at people who are living for their own personal agendas, and you recognize that if they were to really get on board, to be part of the team, to bring their resources together, not only would we accomplish so much more, but their lives would be so much more enriched. Two are better than one, remember? Two are better than one. It's a universal principle. And as a leader, to watch people hold themselves back day after day, week after week, year after year, and become spectators on the sideline, which diminishes their capability, diminishes their life, and also lessens the impact of the greater community. Paul says, "Make my joy complete by doing what?" Now watch what he says. He's talking to the church corporately. He says, "Then make my joy complete by being like-minded." having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. In other words, what he's saying is make my joy complete by getting on the same page in your thinking, being like-minded. This is so opposite of contemporary culture. The culture in which we live tells you, you need to color outside the lines. You need to march to the beat of your own drummer. You need to think differently. That creativity flows best in an environment where people are individualistic. And I would suggest to you that that's exactly opposite of what this passage is saying. Rather than us trying to hold ourselves apart, we ought to be thinking the same thing. In other words, if you're having trouble getting on the same page with other believers, you need to ask yourself some really hard questions about what's in your mind. If you find yourself more critical than agreeable, you find yourself differing more frequently than you do joining, he says, make my joy complete by being like-minded. Hey, by the way, we read from the same book. We have the same Holy Spirit within us. We have the same Lord Jesus Christ. It should be unusual when Christians divide over opinion things. That should be unusual. That should be strange. That should seem weird. But so many of us say, well, you know, I don't completely agree. So I hold myself off. I'm not going to jump in because there's something here that I don't really completely agree with. Well, then you need to work hard to get on the same page. Now, does that mean that everything everybody's always doing is right? No, I don't agree with that. But I think that frequently, it's not the big issues that we struggle over. We use the minor things to divide instead of the major things. He says, think the same thing. He goes on to say, by being like-minded, having the same love. The concept of love here is this concept of wanting the best for someone else. Everybody ought to want the best for someone else. They ought to want what other people need. And then the final concept, he says, is being one in spirit and purpose. In other words, we ought to have the same attitude, and we ought to have the same goals. In other words, if we were to come together, Hill Country Bible Church, and we were to work hard to think the same way, to see life through the same biblical grid, we were to come together and we were to have the same compassion for each other. It's not just, well, there's a few people that I love because they're my friends and everybody else, not really interested. What if we had the same attitude and the same purpose? Our goals for life and for ministry were all the same. Think of the incredible power that would flow from this congregation. One of the reasons why we see the power of God so significantly displayed through Hill Country Bible Church is because about half of our congregation, about 50%, is really plugged into ministry, serving, loving, working together, pushing forward, part of a real life group, moving forward in ministry. And you know what? On average, the average church is between 10 and 20%. Look what we see by moving it from 10 to 20% up to 50%, how much God has allowed us to do. Can you imagine if those numbers pushed 75% or 80% or 90% or 100% committed, involved, pulling together? It's unbelievable what God would do through us if we came together in the power of unity. And we're called to do that. That's what he says. If you're connected to Christ, your life ought to reflect a life not of selfish interests, but a life of unity, a life of serving others. He goes on in verse 3, says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. In other words, if you're making decisions primarily because it's going to better you, your decisions are made primarily because it's going to better you. This is my priority. This is my plan. This is my agenda. You need to question it. Do nothing out of selfish ambition, something to promote or establish yourself. Or vain conceit, thinking that I know more, that I'm better, that my interests are more important. He goes on to say, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, that is, you need to take care of your business, but you also in the process need to look out to take care of the business of others. And then he summarizes it with this incredible statement. He says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, Our third principle here is unity makes us like Christ Himself. Unity makes us like Christ Himself. When we take what we have and we bring it and join it to the collective corporate whole, the net result is we are doing like Christ. We are being like Christ. And then he goes on to describe Christ. Incredible story. He says, verse 6, who being in very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What he's saying here is that Jesus Christ, though he had an exalted position, was willing to be obedient to God, to set aside those rightful things that belonged to him by nature of who he was, to come to serve other people. And when he came to serve other people, to give his life for other people, the result of that is that God accomplished something incredible through him. And in the end, he's rewarded. Every knee bowing and every tongue confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The very nature of the Trinity speaks to the power of unified purpose. We have the person of God the Father, the person of God the Son, the person of God the Holy Spirit, united together in one, working together in perfect harmony, each making individual contributions to a corporate collective whole that's powerful and incredible and awesome. And so we come together. About 4,000 people. All of us have placed our trust in Jesus Christ, have been given spiritual gifts. We've been given the gift of time. Everybody has 168 hours in a week. We've been given the gift of resources. Every one of us has some cash. We've been given the direction of His Word. We've been formed into the body of Christ, the church, which is God's institution on earth to accomplish His will. And the power of unified commitment, not trying to find a way to operate independently in my life, hold myself back, interject from time to time when I see something that I'm motivated by, but actually throwing myself in. I'm part of the team. What can I do to make this thing go forward? That is what the church is all about. And you know, we've seen God do incredible things. We've seen God do incredible things. And some have simply seen, witnessed, as spectators, not as participants. My challenge to you this morning, if Christ means anything to you, then get in the game. Get on the team. Be part of what we're doing. Let me share with you two potential applications. During the course of the next 20 years, we are going to reach and influence a whole bunch of Ben Kenegis. People, children who are going to actually have an impact in the next generation. You know what it takes to do that? It takes about 440 committed workers on Sunday morning, and about almost 200, I think Rick was telling me, almost 200 on Sunday night in Awana. And you know what? Half of the folks in here aren't doing anything on Sunday morning or Sunday night. Jump in there. Invest 5 or 6 hours a week. Your investment will have a huge impact on the next generation. Don't be afraid. As I listen to teachers tell me how much God has changed their life, walking into a classroom in fear and trembling, only to come out being so blessed. Maybe that's you. I don't believe God's calling everybody to children's ministry. I just believe He's calling about 650 of you. Because that's what we need. That's what God's given us by way of kids. Would He not want us to have the people to minister to the kids that are coming? Consider that. One other thing, I've got to say this very carefully. Kind of talked to Cindy about it, and she's talked through several different ways to say this so that you guys don't think I'm manipulating you. And you got to wait a week to find out whether I'm manipulating you or not. So I'm going to say this carefully. 41% of our congregation prayed through the process of the great investment and turned in a card. That means 59% either haven't gotten it done yet or didn't bother to pray. Because we ask you that if you prayed and God told you not to invest, there's a place on the card to write on there, God told me not to do this. So I have to assume, and by the way, a bunch of people turned in cards that said that they don't believe God's leading them to do this. So that indicates to me that a number of people didn't even bother to pray, didn't even get in the prayer process, which is really all we ask you to do. And you know what? Next Sunday, we're going to celebrate a miracle. And when we celebrate that miracle, I would hate to know, as your pastor, that almost 60% of you sit out there and can't participate at all because you didn't even bother to pray. That would be a shame. Now, the reason why I'm being careful how I say this is because you may think I'm saying this because we're hurting for money. That may be what you think. And if that's what you're thinking, think that all week long and come back next week. Okay? Make sure you come tell me about it so I can smile at you. I would just hate to see a person not be involved for whatever reason you chose not to be involved. Because the incredible calling of God is to join ourselves together in a unity that can change the world. And we're seeing God impact the city of Austin like few believers have ever seen in their lifetime. And He's doing it through people that join together. No superstars. No super committed. No super rich. No super gifted. Just a bunch of average folks who are working together, pulling together, organized, unified, common purpose, moving forward. And God works through that in powerful ways. Join the team. Join the team. You can be part of something that I believe when we stand in heaven, God's going to look down at what Hill Country Bible Church was doing and say that we were an example in our generation of unified commitment. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, we just thank you for the privilege of investing our time and energy in the greatest calling, the calling for changed lives. Father, we pray that you would help us understand that everything that we invest together with one another, serving you, will be rewarded, and that we will see incredible things take place. Father, I thank you for the faithful, committed men and women who day after day give of themselves to see the ministry of this church and the ministry of your kingdom advanced. And we look so forward to what you're going to do in the future, for we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.